Well, we do have a few minutes this morning to open up the Word. I want to encourage you to have a Bible out. So everybody pull out your screens, your devices, your Bibles. We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. So if you don't have a Bible, why don't you raise your hand? We're going to see if we can find some. I don't see any on the back table. Maybe you guys already grabbed them all. I just got back this week from a few days in Disneyland, so as you can imagine, I'm all rested. Yeah, I'm dizzy. So, I'm excited this morning. We're going to have a little Bible study. You're going to need a Bible for it. Ephesians chapter 3, we've been in a study, a journey, looking in the book of Ephesians, and it's connected to a larger journey that we're taking this year. The theme for this year is one family. Family strong, actually, is the theme for this year. We've called the theme for this book, One Family. Anybody need a Bible? Slip up your hands. Maluli's got a couple. All right, good. You're going to want one. And turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And we pick up today in verse 14. And we're going to be looking at verse 14 through the end of the chapter. And I'd like to read it to you. And then we're going to have a little Bible study. I think I'm going to sit here for a little bit. And we're just going to try to unpack what's in here for us to be encouraged by and challenged by. And so let's read this and then we'll pray. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man through his Spirit, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we're thankful. Father, we're thankful because you've given us this opportunity to gather in the name of your Son and to open up your word and to hear your word to us. Father, we're thankful because we know what your word has said, and it describes a loving Savior who was willing to come and to offer his life, and to suffer death, so that we wouldn't have to, Lord, and that you would come even though we were sinners, Lord, and that you would demonstrate your love in that way. We're thankful. This morning we pray that you would help us to move toward you, and that our hearts would truly be open to understanding your love for us, to understanding your word to us, and that at the end of this morning we can say we've met with you and we are more in love with you and we are more focused with our hearts toward following you and to glorifying you, Lord, with our lives. In your name we pray. And we ask, in the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. Amen. All right. So, there's a verse in Zechariah 4, chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. There's a little snippet in there where you get this picture of what God wanted to say to a man named Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel had a giant task. He was in charge of building up the church of God. But he'd kind of stalled out. Some things had happened. You can read about it in the book of Ezra. But he stalled out. He got discouraged. He kind of lost heart, lost his focus, lost his way, and it became illegal for him to work anymore. But God sends him the prophet Zechariah and says to him, not by strength or by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It was the message Zerubbabel needed to hear to get him back on his feet and back to work at building the church, the temple. And in Ephesians, what we have here is a letter of Paul written to the Ephesians to encourage them to see what it is that God has done to build the church. So I'm excited to dive into that today. And we're at the end of the first three chapters that have all been about describing this amazing thing that God has done to build his church. Next week is Mother's Day. And I think we are jumping out of the book of Ephesians for Mother's Day. Is that right? We're staying right there? All right. That's going to be amazing. And what happens, though, in chapter 4 is this pivot. And we're going to describe that. So this is like the end of the giant crescendo that's been building up to portray all the glorious things that God has done to accomplish the mystery. You guys remember the mystery that we talked about a couple weeks ago? I want this to be higher. Excuse me. That's it. Another couple inches. Oh, that did it, though. That did it. I wanted to be able to see Sherry, and that's a little bit, it requires a little bit of height. All right, so here we are in the first part of, let's look at verse 14. It says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man through his spirit." And I want to stop right there and dig into that a little bit. To be empowered by his spirit. And I want to talk about life in the spirit, because all through scripture we have these, it just keeps coming up. It keeps coming up in the New Testament, living by the Spirit, living by the Spirit. And I'd love to take a class. Maybe we should create a class that's all that just talks about the Holy Spirit and all that it means to be in the, everything that the Spirit does for us, everything that the Spirit does in us, everything that the Spirit, I want to say, earns us, what he accomplishes for us, because it is so vast. And so I just wanted to talk about three thoughts. Number one, first of all, new life. We have new life in the Spirit. Without the Spirit, there's the first birth, right? But Nicodemus went to Jesus and said, "Well, how's this supposed to work?" And he says, "Well, you need to be born again. You need the Spirit. I mean, you need to be born of the water and the Spirit." And it's through the Spirit that we have that washing. You read in Titus, the washing, the regeneration, the renewal, and the rebirth, the change from what we were into a brand new creation. We have that new life through the Spirit. Secondly, we have growing in the Spirit. The Spirit is our, it's our means for growing. He's the one that activates everything inside of you. Even the desire to grow is a work of God's grace through his Spirit. And as we grow and as we mature, we should expect that we will begin to produce fruit. And he's the one that produces the fruit in our lives. Let's look at Galatians 5:22 real quick. It's just like three pages back from wherever you are. Galatians 5:22, and it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. So there's this idea. We talk about being led by the Spirit and in step with the Spirit. But I want to know, if does that feel elusive to anybody? Isn't it kind of like hard to, it's hard to articulate. I think it's almost easier sometimes to articulate, well, when you're not living by the Spirit. It's like easy to identify that. Well, that wasn't very spiritual. You know what I mean? Oh, well, I thought you lived by the Spirit. And apparently not. It's easy to feel like you're just out of sync. Have you ever felt like you're just not, I'm definitely not in step with the Spirit today. You know what I mean? But what is it that he has put his Spirit in us? Like, it talks about through faith, the Messiah dwelling in our hearts, and that he's given us his Spirit. Now, in John, it says that he's given us his Spirit to be with us and to be in us. And I wonder it's kind of hard for me not to make everything that I think about Disneyland. Like, all my illustrations keep going back to Disneyland. They immediately come to my mind. But, like, I had this conversation with Hannah, and I was trying to describe to her the idea that the Holy Spirit is in us. And she said, well, prove it. She's like, yeah, but how are you going to prove it? That's what she said. She's so sweet. How are you going to prove it? And then she goes like this. Like, you know what I mean? And she's got the mindset that everything that needs to be proven needs to be tangible, right? She's a 5-year-old. So, like, if she can touch it, if she can feel it, then it's real. And I said, but there's some things that you can prove that can be real that aren't necessarily, I don't know, you don't have to experience everything to know that it's true, right? And she's like, well, and she was thinking about it. I'm like, so if I told you, you know, you run out on the street and a car would smash you, she'd say, well, no, I believe that. I know that would happen. And but she has this idea, the proof, and the proof of the Spirit. And I was trying to say, well, how do I know that the Spirit came in me? How do I articulate that? And I think it goes back to that fruit and the things that the Spirit can produce in us, his joy, his love. And I want to stimulate us to think, are you seeing the fruits of the Spirit in your life? Paul's praying that they would have the Spirit strengthening in the inner man so that the Messiah would dwell there. And this idea of dwelling there isn't just the idea that he, why is Paul praying? Why would Paul pray that Christ would dwell in their hearts? I mean, didn't that already happen? Like, they're already believers. He's writing to the believers in Ephesus. Why is he praying for this? What does he mean? So there's something deeper than the idea just that Christ would come, and he's praying that this idea of dwelling has to do with, like, making a home, right? Full access. The idea that the Spirit not only wants to... Okay, so, like, some people talk about, I want to be filled with the Spirit, and they mean that they want more of something. And I think biblically what we have is we have the Spirit. Paul's not praying that he would give more of the Spirit, but it's like we have the Holy Spirit in us, but does the Holy Spirit have all of us? How much are you living in step with the Holy Spirit? Now, this is hard because we can do all sorts of things too. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can change our relationship with the Holy Spirit, like, so quick. But there's power that God wants to give you in your inner man, And he's going to do that through what? Through the Spirit. Like, we need to have a relationship with this Spirit. It's the power center. It is the empowerment that we need in order to live out the dwelling of Christ in us. The more we can submit ourselves into what the Holy Spirit is producing in us, the more we're going to say that he's dwelling in us. He's filling us. The idea, we're going to get to it, this idea of filling is coming up in verse 19. All right, so the life empowered by the Spirit. I mean, how many times have you experienced finally letting go and letting his Spirit influence the way you're going? And we need more times like that. I want to look at verse 18 and 19. Verse 18 and 19. I pray, this is Paul's prayer for the church, that they would have this. I gotta get over here. 18 and 19. And he says, this is his prayer, that they may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love. And to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There it is, that word, filled with the fullness of God. I want to think for a second with you about this idea of the width and the length and the height and the depth of God's love, because it's hard for me to get there. It's hard for me to get to that place where I am aware of God's love. And the few things that I've been able to, that really moved me to understand, is I've thought about the love of a mom for her child, the love of a father for their child. How strong is that love? Like, how deep is the love that a mom feels for her children? Like, how long will she suffer for her child? Does it ever end? Is there an end to the sorrow that she'll endure? Is there an end to the fierceness with which she'll defend when her children are threatened? Is there a sacrifice too great that she wouldn't lay down her life, if need be, to take care of the one? And I think of children, it helps too, because so often we are consumed with doing things for our children. And there's all the loudness, the unhappiness. They're not satisfied. They need more. They fight. There's all this upheaval, but there's still this drive, there's still this compelling pull towards just lavishing the love on these children, despite all their problems. And there's these few moments that we cherish, when the child will look you in the eye and they'll say, "I love you," or "Thank you, Daddy." And I think of that when I try to think of God and how much he loves me and how whiny I can get and needy I can act and fits that I can throw, and yet there are times when I simply say, wow, God, I love you, or thank you, God. And you know what? I think that God delights in those times. In fact, there's verses that talk about he's singing songs over us in these times where he's giving us every good and perfect gift, and he's watching us interact with these blessings that he's lavished on us. And then when we turn and when we have that relationship with him, those moments where we go to him and we say, God, I see what you're doing. I'm sorry I've been a jerk. I want to be in line with you, and I want and thank you for how you're making these things work out. And God, I was thinking about how it relates to the seasons. Okay, so here's a picture that they give us in the Bible. Having been rooted and established in love. What's that a picture of? Yeah, a tree. A tree rooted. Now, it takes a while for a tree to become established, right? There's all these things that the tree needs in order to become established in the beginning. But this church was having been rooted and established in love. They needed to experience, to know, to be able to comprehend the fullness of this love. There was so much more to experience. How does God's love feel and look like through the seasons of life? Like when everything's new and exciting and you're experiencing these new things in your life and this great, whatever it is, like, I don't know, like your child is going to ninth grade for the first time. They're going to high school. You know what I mean? And it's like, God, thank you. He's growing up. Like, look, my little boy is becoming, you know, like a man. I don't know. I haven't had that experience yet. But God, thank you for this journey and what I see you doing and all this newness. And there's other areas of newness in my marriage, you know what I mean? Like, it's when it's new, and then like grandkids, and it's all new and it's all exciting. And then there's other seasons when there is, think of some of the other seasons. What is God's love like in those seasons? Because you might experience it in one season of your life, but there's more that you need to experience about God's love, because it is deeper and it's higher. And what about when I have just blown it? When I've messed things up and I've taken his good things and I made them sour, what's his love like then? It's there. And he wants us to know it. You know what's interesting? He said, well, let me ask it this way. What is required for you to experience the fullness of Christ? In this verse, we're looking at verse 19. So that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. What's required? Okay, faith, you're right. Say it again, I can't hear you. Okay, compassion. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Comprehension, that was specifically mentioned. Believing, okay. Yes, I think all those things are required. Say it again. To know Messiah's love. Now, what about this? You have to comprehend it together with all the saints. What? Wait, you mean I can't be full on my own, according to this passage? Like, he can't just fill me up? Like, I'm okay with that. Like, God, I'll walk to the side of the riverbank and I'll skip rocks across and I'll think about how much you love me. And that's great. I got to figure this out with all the saints? Yeah. So guys, look at this. Look at that. Verse 18. He prays that everybody here reading this would be strengthened with power in the inner man through the Spirit, and that the Messiah may dwell in their hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love. So, and that you would know the love that surpasses knowledge. So someone said comprehend. You have to know this thing that is beyond, it's beyond just knowing it. That's the second requirement. You got to know it in a way that goes beyond knowing it in order for you to get to this filled with the fullness of God. And it's going to require comprehension with all the saints. Now, this is interesting because I like this picture of the tree being rooted and established. And sure, I'd like to be a nice big oak tree, all right, grown up in God's love, and I'd like to be mature in that way. But what happens when there's another oak tree and another oak tree and another oak tree and another oak tree and another, and we are suddenly a grove of oak trees that are all supposed to be experiencing this love and understanding this love? And I think that it changes the effect. I think that, like, I could be standing there solitary, and that looks nice. But when you see a forest of trees, does that have a different feel? Absolutely. It feels different. It requires something different. I think that we have to experience it in a different way, and it challenges us. I want to just kind of poke some of your buttons a little bit this morning, because God did it. Like, how are you moving toward comprehending the depth of God's love, the vastness of God's love with your brothers and sisters? How's that going for you? Like, there's a lot of different directions that can go and what that can look like. And I think that given our spiritual makeup and the spiritual gifting that he's given you and each of us as individuals should play into how we're experiencing that love and discovering that love. But it really does take the eyes off of ourself. One of the things I was thinking is simply this, like, how well are you being hospitable in your life? Like, how much room have you created in your living situation to be hospitable? Like, inviting people into it. And I think that I think I've thrown out the same little excuses that you just made in your head. But you don't know where I live. You don't understand. And there's other ways to do this. Let me just put that in a parenthesis. There's other ways to show love. This is one way. But you're thinking, I don't have time. I'm busy. Or you're thinking, my house is a mess. And, or you're thinking, I don't really feel comfortable doing that. But hospitality is one of those things that we're challenged to do. This is just one little slice of what it looks like to love and to grow in experiencing God's love. But what happens when you invite somebody into your home? You have to have a conversation. What? Conversation? No, let's just do something. Guys, let's just do something. Here, come over. We'll build my fence. That'll be good. A conversation. You know what I mean? So we need to be experiencing life together, moving through this journey. We need to be iron sharpening iron. And I'm not going to say what I just thought. Okay, I'll say it. Daisy sharpening daisies. That doesn't work. But what I'm saying is, we need to be living life together. Or, as it's written on the back of our wall, the one as you walk in, discovering life together. Discovering his spirit working in us in all these multifaceted ways. Walking with each other through the seasons of pain, of loss, of suffering, of joy, of newness, of all of it. The depths. How are we going to grow in our understanding together? What steps are you going to take to make sure that you are going to be able to experience the oneness that he's fought so hard for? You know what? I want to jump. I don't know where I'm at in these notes. I want to jump to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. When the Messiah came, he proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So then, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, the whole building being put together by him grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. You also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. I wanted to jump back there because this kind of was the thought that Paul was tracking on right before the Spirit prompted him to, you know what, you're going to mention these things too. Like, he was ready to jump into this next thought. And he said, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you. Now, you have heard, haven't you? You've heard about this. And he needed to get some more things out, and I'm glad that he did, but it's interesting to me. I wonder if verse 14 is really where he was going to go with that thought, because I kind of think it's not. I kind of think chapter 4, verse 1 is where he was going to go with that thought. I think what he was going to say was, so built on the foundation, okay, no, it says, your fellow citizens and saints and members of God's house. Now, this was big news, guys. This was huge news for the Gentiles. All you Gentiles out there are used to this idea that you get to go to church. This was like newsflash. You get to go to church, okay? That's what this was. This was, you are no longer foreigners. You are no longer aliens, but members of God's household built on the foundation. Okay, verse 20, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, the whole building being put together by him, and it's growing into a holy sanctuary, and you are being built into a house where God can dwell. Going back to that tree thing, it's like a forest where God can dwell. And it says, therefore, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling you've received. Verse 3, keeping the unity of the Spirit, the peace that binds us together. All right, so what I'm saying is, Paul is focused on something here, and it is the church experiencing oneness, one family. Verse 20 of our passage. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, this church, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. One family, members of one household, a place where the Holy Spirit dwells. And if we could all just get our hearts around the love that God has and experience that love, boom, then his power displayed in that church would bring him glory. glory to the God through the church. He's not going to get it through just a bunch of individuals doing their own thing. But when these individuals come together and unite and experience the Spirit's binding and the Spirit's empowering, then he's going to glorify himself, and he can do amazing things. In fact, he can do more than you could even imagine him doing through his church. Amen? Amen. So what's the church that's empowered by the Spirit that can glorify God able to do? Woo. Where does it end? What is at the center of God's heart? Go. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you until the end of the age. I believe truly that God's church will glorify God when we are raising up passionate followers of Jesus Christ who live by faith, who are known by love, and who are a voice of hope in this community. And I see it right there in the passage, this very passage. We have the Spirit working in us, empowering us. How? By Christ indwelling us through faith. Through faith, that exercise of confidence in who God is and what God has said, and that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. He's empowering us to do the things that he's called us to do, which are multifaceted. You can boil it down to making disciples. He's going to empower us to do it. But it's activated through a life of faith. Because if we look at the things, we look with our eyes, there's so many reasons not to move forward. Going back to Zerubbabel. There were so many reasons not to go forward for Zerubbabel. So he didn't. He stayed where he was. Church, do we want to stay where we are? Do we want to stay where we've been? Are we satisfied? Have we arrived? Have we fulfilled God's purposes for us? Are we raising up passionate followers of Jesus Christ? We hope so. Are we known by love? Is that what is... If we died today and they put a tombstone right here at this property, would it say, "There lies Crossroads Church in Carmichael. They were known by love." Is that what they'd say about us? I mean, how do we get there? Like, what's it going to take for us to become a church that's known by love? I know that we have the words and the life to be a voice of hope. But how strong, how loud, how clear is our voice of hope in this community? I see it because the hope is that we get to participate in the glory of God. That's hope. I mean, if you think about who God is and all that he is and his glory, and it's on display for those in the heavenly realms to see, all the spiritual authorities, we're all on display, right? Displaying the manifold wisdom of God. Remember the prism? Last week, the prism, the manifold wisdom of God on display for everybody out there, all the angels to see. This is a grand display of all God's glory. And it says, now, verse 20, now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church. This is the vehicle that he's decided to glorify himself through. And it's already happening. It's going to happen. And I think that Paul thinks in 2 Corinthians 3 that as we partner with his Spirit, that he is transforming us from one degree of glory to another. All right? Does that ring true? 2 Corinthians 3, if you want to check me on that. We are being transformed in the image of God, becoming more and more and more and more like Jesus, thereby becoming more and more and more glorious because we are displaying even brighter his power at work within us, the manifold wisdom of God on display because of the church being who we are called to be. One family in him, moving forward together. Let's pray. Let's be that. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, strengthen us so that we might live with faith, move forward in love, and that we'd be a voice of hope in this community. God, there are things that we want to do, Lord, that you've laid on our hearts. We have a list of goals for this year. Lord, we have 2020 vision for the children and what we want them to be for you. God, we have dreams about what we can do for the homeless in this community. We have dreams what our marriages can look like in you. We have dreams about what it could look like in this community for us to offer two services on a Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to move forward in you. Lord, we submit that it is not by power, not by strength, but by your Spirit.